Today, I want you to turn to the most famous Christmas passage. Liz, this isn't a joke this time, okay? The most famous Christmas passage in all of Scripture, Luke chapter 2. Big sigh of relief. And kids, you are dismissed for your first session. Luke chapter 2. Continuing in our Advent messages leading up to the birth of Christ, the first coming of Christ, and we always each year set aside those 4 weeks prior to try to have a series of messages for it. And I'm giving credit to Paul Tripp for my outlines that I've been using for these last couple of weeks. And I have been pleased with the comments that I've been getting from everybody with either phone calls or emails or just comments from it, that Lord is using these messages. So often I think that when I use other people's outlines, and I don't know that they're, quote, my outlines per se, why reinvent the wheel at times, I do say, but I often wonder how impactful these are. But many of you have said how much you've enjoyed them and how much they've meant to you in your life, and so therefore I'm very much appreciative. And we're going to really look at the Christmas story from a scriptural perspective this morning, but a little bit different probably than what you're used to hearing it preached. So would you stand with me, please? Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read those first 14 verses. This is what we read. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. What we have before us is the most important event, I believe, ever written down. It could be debated whether or not the crucifixion and the resurrection is, but within the history of the world itself, and especially up to this point, there has been no doubt this is the most important event ever recorded, the most important song ever sung, the most important hymn ever written, the most important announcement ever to be made. And it's all found in that one sentence, that one hymn, which many hymns have been written, and that's verse 14 of chapter 2. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You think about it this time of the year, oftentimes, you know, if you watch anything on the internet, Facebook, those, I think they call them flash mobs, you know, that just kind of pop up anywhere people have already practiced and playing or singing or something in the midst of the crowds. And many times this time of the year, you'll have a choir which will just be mingled in amongst the people, and they'll start singing. And then one sings, two sing, then the whole group ends up singing, and everybody enjoys it as they're standing around the malls or whatever. And many times it'll be one of these particular songs. Within it, there will be these words, "Glory to God in the highest." We've had so many different songs written about it, and we hear it within the malls. We hear it no matter what store you go into. You listen to any of the Christmas music, you'll hear those words continually repeated. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. We hear it so constantly, and I keep asking myself, as we hear that so often, do the people of the world, do the people that are shopping in our malls, pushing and shoving and carrying on to get to the best deals or just to be out and amongst this time of the year, and they hear those, they'll go over those words in their mind, do they have any idea really what is being sung? And really, there's a sense that if you looked at this, I got a new word this week, okay? And me new word is juxtaposition. Okay, I don't know if you're familiar with that. Some of you are saying, that's an old word. We know what a juxtaposition is. A juxtaposition is when you put two things beside each other and they are in stark contrast with each other, and you actually get to see the difference, and so you can make a point. So like if I sat ice cream down with an onion right beside it, that's a juxtaposition, unless, of course, you like onion-flavored ice cream, which nobody does. But you would see the difference. There was a major contrast between them. And it's the same sense that we have here. We have this contrast, I believe, going on in today's society when we see so many people pushing and shoving. And this time of the year, it's all about material. It's about getting. It's about giving. It's about goodwill. It's about, peace-mindedness. It's about, being in the best mood that we possibly can. And at the same time, we hear this song being sung in those malls, Glory to God in the Highest. And I believe that there is a juxtaposition. I believe that there is a sense that goes on here in our society where we really don't understand the major contrast between the way we live as a world and that good news, which was the greatest announcement ever given to mankind. And I wonder if we as Christians even understand the difference. Because so many times familiarity just kind of pushes it aside, that the real impact of it, I'm so familiar with that I take it for granted. How often do we take our families for granted? Because we're so familiar with them. We just see them all the time, and we expect certain things from them, and that's just the way it is. Familiarity, we just can push it aside. And once again, I think, does this really do the same thing for us as Christians when we constantly hear glory to God in the highest? Are we stop questioning what it actually means? Have we ever just contemplated and really sat down and consider what does glory to God in the highest actually means? Or is it just a nice saying that the angels sang at Christmas time when we all get together and we will sing on Christmas Eve and we'll sing one of those songs that'll probably include that phrase? Do we stop wondering? Do we stop sitting down and to deeply look at these particular words, because I think that they can often be misunderstood, and I believe that they are today. Yeah, this hymn is a celebration of the baby's birth. Okay, the promised Messiah has come. But within that, within these words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. If it wasn't put in the context of the Christmas message, I believe it would have an amazing contrast in our own lives and it'd be deeper thought about. Because what we see here is more than simply an announcement that Jesus was born miles away in a little manger. What we see here is clearly defined, my need and your need fulfilled. The greatest need that we could possibly have was being fulfilled. It defines a mission, if you will, of that little baby that was born in that manger. And if it is really a definition of our truest need being met, and if it is an announcement of a baby being born, then I submit to you that it is also the announcement not simply of birth, but it is an announcement of death. Now, how many of you have actually thought about that for Christmas? That this is in and of itself a message of not only birth, but of death itself. For in the words that we have here, glory and peace are the two principal words. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, among certain men whom God is pleased. It's amazing when you be able to focus upon those words, glory and peace. Now, you know, remember the first week message that I had 2 weeks ago, when we said that our perception, when it was a story of Noah and the whole idea that God looked upon the earth and didn't see anybody of any righteous activity except for Noah, who had gained favor with him. And we looked, and we, at the beginning of my message that week was the fact that you and I have been designed, we were created to be God-focused. That was the reason that Adam and Eve were even placed in a garden, to be God-focused during that time. Last week, we looked at it that there's a sense that, yes, within that focus of God himself, we find a focus within hope, that we're driven and motivated by hope. This week, I want to add something else to it. That not only are we God-focused, not only are we motivated by hope, but I also believe that within the focus of God, we are glory-focused. We are glory-focused. This is probably the most difficult word within all of the scriptures to be able to define, the word glory. Or think about it. If somebody asked you right now, what does the word glory mean? Where would you start? What would you say to them? Okay, this is all for God's glory. Glory to God in the highest. Not about man's glory. How would we define that? What would we say that the definition of glory actually is? Because I believe that as you see the scriptures, we are obsessed with glory. We are glory attentive. That is our motivation throughout all of life. We pursue some type of glory. That is why we were created to begin with. And you're going to see that as the morning's message unfolds. Glory, and specifically the glory of God. Try to find a definition. Go home, get to Google, type in glory of God and see what you come up with. The best one that I was able to come up with is from our man John Piper. Okay, John tried to define it this way. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and the greatness of his manifold perfections. Okay, now I'm going to read it again, slower, because I've read it 15 times this morning, still trying to get my hands around it. Here's what the glory of God is. It's the infinite beauty and the greatness of his manifold perfections. All of God's perfections placed together. And he is perfect in so many different ways. The manifold perfections, putting all of those perfections not independently on display, but putting them all on display. It's the infinite beauty and the greatness of all of his perfections manifoldly presented, all together. It is difficult for you and I to grasp. But we were created to live for the glory of God. Think about it. Why else would a creator God create? For simply the glory of the creation? He doesn't have to do that. He does it for simply his own glory. Scriptures are very clear. The principal motivation for you and I to exist would be to bring praise to God. Adam and Eve, I will come down each night and visit with you and walk in this garden where all of your desires are completely taken care of. And because of that, you will give me praise. You will give me honor because everything that you could possibly want has been provided for you. What else would we do but to praise God? What other purpose would it be for us to be created other than to bring glory and praise to God? Everything that we do circles around God's glory. Every reason that we have. Creation was designed for this. Think about creation itself. Where does it point? Where does it point when you look at the starry night? Now, unless you are a person that is suppressing truth in your life, according to Romans, it will point to God's greatness. When you look at the intricacies of your own body, of a finger, get a microscope and begin to put stuff under further magnification. Where does it point to? It all points to something external. It all points to the plan of God. It all points us to the character of God. He is the center of all existence that we have. So that everything that we do comes back to that and reflects the glory of God. I want you to think. about this with me. We got some cold, snowy nights coming, don't we? Some of the most beautiful times of the year are this time of the year. Aaron and I were hunting yesterday. What a gorgeous day to be hunting. What an absolute gorgeous day to be hunting. And you can't help but see the reflection of the glory of God in the midst of it. Stop the next time and listen to a songbird. And I don't mean just hearing that, oh, yeah, outside. No, I want you to stop and listen to it. It's amazing what songbirds do. What are they doing? They're pointing to the glory of God. In our area, think of the fall colors. I mean, you've come across some of the bridges on Interstate 80 and looked down below to see those colors. Tell me that doesn't point to the very glory of God. Next time you have a thunder and lightning storm come through, stop and think. Wow, does that point to the glory of God? Thankfully, I wasn't under that bolt at that moment. But it points to the glory of God. Pick up a little baby's hand the next time and look very closely at it. And think amazing things at how that simply points to the glory of God. Think of the tone of voice that people can have. Think of people that can beautifully sing for us. It all points to the glory of God. The darkness of night, the brightness of morning, all of it points to the glories of God. But in and of themselves, everything that I just mentioned, as glorious as it is, everything that I just mentioned are shadow glories. They are shadow glories, according to Paul Tripp. And I think I know what he means by that. They're glorious in themselves. Like I say, I love to hunt. I love to be in the woods at first daylight to see the sun come up and think how glorious that is at times. But it's only a shadow glory. It is designed to reflect the one glory that everything points to, and that is the glory of God Himself. As glorious as the items are in our lives and the things that are in our lives, everything is simply a shadow glory pointing to the glory of God Himself. And think what happened one day, very sad moment for all of creation and sad moment for humans in particular, but it was a time of disobedience and rebellion. They were to live, Adam and Eve were to live for the glory of the Creator, and instead they lived for the glory of the creation. That's where everything took a tumble. They exchanged what they should have been giving glory to, God the Creator, and they decided to give it to something else. All of their hearts, from that particular point, human hearts have been placed into a time of confusion where we seek God, that glory that only can be given to God and can only satisfy us, as you're going to see later on in this message, can only be satisfying to us if we give it properly. We are in a state of confusion. There's almost a sense of these glory wars that are going on. Think about it this week. If you were intended to live for the glory of God in everything, how many of us would say that everything we did this week was living for the glory of God? Do not raise your hand. You will be a liar. And we would hate to call you out and embarrass you in the congregation. But think about it. Did we do everything that we did this week for the very glory of God, the thing that we were created for? We're facing probably a day or so of some nasty snowstorm, okay? That snowstorm is for the glory of God. Now some of you are saying, seriously? Seriously? Yes, seriously. Everything that has been created, everything that happens is to point us to the glory of God. Now, I said I was going to use Lauren as an example this morning, and she said if I did, it was $5. Because I got to pay every time that I use anybody from an illustration up here 50 cents, and some people barter for a dollar. Lauren said if I do this, it's $5, okay? But think about it this morning with Lauren's accident. Now, I know Lauren's not looking upon it at this very moment as to the glory of God, but it was. She's sitting back here unscathed physically. Praise God for that. Okay, we can fix a car. But it was for the glory of God. It may hurt. It may seem at this particular moment, especially in our own life, where? How can I see this? But it is the problem that we live with in a fallen world that forces us not to be able to see that all things are for God's glory, and somehow all things can be, give Him glory in the midst of it. And it's the same way with that. This coming storm, once again, remind yourself, if you're snowed in, spend some time with the family. Hopefully that's peaceful, as we'll see as this morning's message continues. Spend some time in the midst of the storm. Spend some time outside to look and say, wow, what an amazing God that is absolutely in control of all of this wind and all of this snow that is going on. Every sin that we have at its very roots seems to exchange God's glory for a shadow glory, isn't it? God's glory has been exchanged for some type of shadow glory. I mean, you think about lust. What is that? God's glory has been exchanged for some time of momentary sexual pleasure. That's all. It's been exchanged for it. You think of materialism. We replace God's glory with somehow of possessing some physical thing, to have more of that, to have somehow, I got to have a little bit more. And that is what I glory in. That is what I give all my attention to. Think of pride. Pride is nothing other than taking the glory due God and giving it to self. It is I'm the one that is receiving the glory in this particular point. That's what pride is. We're glory confused today. Once again, not quite sure that we could all say that my worship, my glory, my praise, everything that I did this week was evidence of my heart leaning toward God's glory. I am so involved in it. We live in a fallen world that it constantly seems that I can't even rid myself of preaching a good message for God's complete glory. Somehow in the midst of it, I still want to grab a hold of something for me. It's a personal struggle that I have. And when we try to replace the glory that is due only God with any of these shadow glories, it will never, ever, ever bring us inner rest. It only seems to add more confusion to it. We don't have inner pieces. You understand that all the shadow glories, all those glories that are pointing to that other glory, were never designed to fulfill you. They were never designed to give you peace. They were never designed to give you inner fulfillment at all. And so what has Satan done to us? Keeps clouding us, even more so. Keep clouding us with all the things. And that's the problem that we have. We don't understand that these shadow glories will never, ever fulfill my heart. They weren't designed for that particular purpose. We want the creation more than we want the Creator. Glory to God in the highest. Can you imagine what the world would be like if everybody did that? Can you imagine what it would be like that if every human heart was being ruled by the glory of God? That everything they did was for the glory of God. Someday, that will be the case. So Lord, come quickly, because that day does stand in our future. We're not talking simply about a spiritual thing here either. Not simply like it's a spiritual checkup. Only for the people that are spiritual, only people that are in churches, only people that are going to hear this message preached from a pulpit. No, literally all human beings were called. All human beings. All this is humanness at its very core. Humanness itself is to live for the glory of the Creator, not for itself. And yet we have this moment of self-glory and constant rebellion continue going on. Jesus, the little baby born in Bethlehem, was sent on a mission. It's a mission that would allow people who once lived for their own glory to fulfill what the Creator God has actually created them to do. That was the mission of God, of Jesus, to allow people to fulfill what they were actually created to do, that by His own grace they could live for His glory, that their words, that their thoughts, that their actions, that their motivations were all for the glory of God. That's why Jesus came, to be able to allow us to be able to do that. Somehow, something beyond me will motivate me, that something that is greater than myself, that my current need or my current desire that I have, there is something bigger than that, and that is what I need to be motivated by giving praise and giving glory and giving honor and my motivations and my efforts toward. That's why Jesus came. That's the mission of Jesus. And I want us to see this morning that there is an amazing connection between two things within this these verses. First, I said that the key words of the verse this morning are glory and then that of peace. How many of you, do not raise your hand, but how many of you this morning are wrestling for peace? I dare say just about everybody in here is wrestling for some type of peace in their life. There is some type of turmoil that is what's going on. And there is a connection between that peace that we have and the glory of God. The angel's message shows us that there is a nexus, that there is a connection between those two. And we can never, ever separate those two if we want to find perfect peace. The coming of this child, glory to God in the highest, is what they are all saying. All of them are saying the coming of this child is the greatest revelation of God's glory. Remember John chapter 1? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the very glory of the Son of God. And so when He was born in that Bethlehem manger, the glory of God was best and most importantly manifested in this little baby. If you want to know God, you look at Jesus. If you want to know what He looks like, you look at Jesus. If you want to know how He acts, you look at Jesus. If you want to see His perfect manifestations of all of His attributes, you look at Jesus. That's what John chapter 1 actually says. That's why the angels cry out, glory to God in the highest. There's been a Savior born among you. The Messiah, Christ the Lord, is in Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest. There is a sense that this peace that is going to come has been predicted in Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to what he says. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. Praise God. The turmoil that is going on is going to be settled and taken care of by this little baby. He's going to bring peace to the earth. He is the greatest manifestation of the glory of God there's ever going to be, and He will bring peace, and to that end there is no end, is what Isaiah actually says. God is glorified because baby is born. And secondly, the peace that is going to spread to everywhere, everywhere that this baby is received. It's so important for us to understand that. If Jesus came to bring peace to absolutely everyone, then why in the world do we have turmoil? Why in the world is there fighting? Why in the world are there wars going on? But he says here that everywhere that this child is going to be received, peace is going to be brought. I began to think about this and looking at some other notes from some other writers this week. Greatest purpose of Jesus' coming is found and bound up in these couple of words. Think about it. Glory, ever ascending. Why were we created? Think about it. Why were we created in the Garden of Eden? To bring glory to God. And so now Jesus' coming, the greatest purpose is that glory will ever be ascending and peace will ever be descending to mankind. Our greatest need. The mission being fulfilled by this little baby, Jesus. It's summed up why God has created us, why He has actually created this world, and why at this particular time, thousands of years later, He has decided to reclaim this world. His glory, our peace. His greatness, our joy. His beauty, our pleasure. Starting to see Christmas a little bit different? Here's the fulfillment of what God created the world to be. Everything ascends to Him in the form of glory, and everything descends in the form of peace to mankind. To experience this peace, though, And this is where I wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning, because it is so important that you don't miss it this Christmas season. Listen to how we experience this peace that he brings. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, if you were like me, you were raised on the King James Version, and the King James Version says this, "And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Most modern translators that have done a ton of research into the manuscripts believe that this is not an accurate translation of the actual wording here. That on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Because there's a sense in which we have this, just this blanket peace that covers all mankind. Better translations are what we have in the ESV or the NIV. NIV says this, "On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." The New American Standard Version, "And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it's almost identical to what we have in our ESV. "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." So apparently in the midst of this, there are men, there are people, there are humans who he is not pleased with. Although God's offer of this peace goes out to all mankind, this peace, this offer of this peace goes out to everybody, it appears that not everybody is going to receive that peace. And so who are those people that God is pleased with? It is the people who receive the baby. It is the people who trust the baby. It is all who look at the baby and say, "Yes, you are the Son of God. Yes, you are the Messiah. Yes, you are my Savior. Yes, you are my Lord." The offer goes out to all, but it's only those that receive this little baby Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the difference when we understand what this word is actually saying. It does not go to all people. Peace is not going to be received by all people. Think about Luke chapter 10. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Whatever house you enter, first say to these people, "Peace be to you in this house." Peace be to this house. Think about it. There's the offer. The disciples don't know what homes they're going into. Here's the offer of Jesus. Peace be to you. And then Jesus goes on to say, "And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you." So here's this universal offer of peace. And it's only going to be bestowed upon those that receive him. So how do you know if you were one of these sons of peace? How is it do I know? Can I look down here and say, am I a part of the angel's promise for thousands of years ago that this peace is on me because I'm pleasing to God? How do I know that? The answer is very simple. Have you welcomed the peacemaker? Have you received Jesus? And if so, you are one of the people whom God is pleased with. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so what we find then is that this is where it begins, but it goes much further when we talk about what this peace actually is. And I want to take a little bit of time this morning and look at these relationships, basically three relationships of peace. Truly, if you see anything in this Christmas season, understand what true peace is really about. There's a sense of global peace, isn't there? There is a sense that the Holy Spirit, that God himself is restraining people, and that there's a times of temporary peace that can be had. There's aspects of global peace that really going to lie in the future. It's someday there is going to be a sense that the entire world will be at true peace, what God has intended for it. Think of Habakkuk 2. "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah says this of the increase of his government and the peace, "There will be no end." Jesus has come to inaugurate, to bring about this peace among God's people. We are to pursue this peace. We're to enjoy this peace, and we enjoy it in three different areas. First, we enjoy it with a peace with God. Then we enjoy a peace with ourselves, with our own soul. And then we enjoy a peace with other people as much as it lies within our ability. When I began to look at this word peace this week, I want you to understand I don't believe it is simply the absence of conflict. Okay? So many people will say, "Yeah, me and my brother are at peace right now." Okay, it's been trouble. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, we didn't punch each other out at Thanksgiving. Okay, and we really didn't have too many harsh words about it. Okay, there's a sense of peace there, isn't there? Nobody went to jail over the Thanksgiving holiday weekend. Good, that was that's a sense of peace. But that's not the peace that God is talking about here. It isn't simply the absence of conflict or animosity. There is joyful tranquility that he has in mind here. There is a sense of tranquility within that relationship, that when you're with that particular person, there's a richness of the interpersonal communications that you may have with them. Got to thinking about this walking around in the woods last night, and you hear that story from World War I, don't you, in the December of 1914? When the Germans and the Allied forces, when the French and the British were, you know, shelling each other, and they had, you know, they fought wars differently back then than we fight them today. You drew a line in the sand, and it was keep pushing back and push back and push back. It kept moving the line further, and the one who pushed the furthest won the war. And so they entrenched themselves, you know, in Belgium and in France. And then Christmas Eve of 1914, they had these little mini truces all over the place. And those little mini truces is where the soldiers would actually come out. The Germans would come out and meet the British soldiers, and they would exchange trinkets with one another, and they would sing carols with one another. Some of the chaplains would even have services for one another. And in the following day, on December 26th, you went back to killing each other. How stupid is that of us to think that that's peace? That isn't anything close to what peace is all about in the Scriptures. Okay, I simply am able to draw some temporary man-made peace, some type of truce between us for a few hours so that we can enjoy a good hot meal with one another, and then tomorrow I will come out and try to kill you. There's no peace there. That isn't the peace that God is talking about. That's the peace of this world. There are relationships that he wants us to enjoy when it comes to peaceful relationships. The key to these is do not separate what the angels have said. If you want true peace, you have to connect it with the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Do not disconnect those two points. God's purpose for giving us peace is that Jesus himself is the God of peace. Five times in the New Testament, we see him referred to as the God of peace. Jesus himself says, "My peace I give to you." Paul said, Jesus himself is our peace. The peace of God, the peace of Christ, can never, ever, ever be separated from God himself. It cannot be separated from Jesus. So try to find peace this time of the year in anywhere other than the baby in the manger. It won't happen. It can't happen. Peace is always inextricably connected to the God of peace. You want peace to rule in your life? You allow God to rule in your life. That's what it says. If you want peace to rule in your life, you allow God to rule in your life. That your motivations and everything that we do are for his honor and for his glory. That God becomes the most glorious person in my life. Keep together what the angels keep together. What holds it together? What holds this peace and the glory of God together? Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. May the God of hope fill you with joy and with peace in believing. God's promises to us become real. They produce peace only in believing. Only when we place our trust and our faith in the God of this word. Only when we look at the promises of God to see them fulfilled and knowing that he will never leave nor forsake. He will give me my peace. He will give me the strength. When I believe that, when I place my trust in it, only then do I give God the glory. It isn't in my strength. It isn't in my peace. It isn't in my consolation. It isn't in my efforts. It's in all that God is doing to bring me that peace. That's what peace with God is. It's foundational to this pursuit of peace. We must first begin here. It's not a superficial or a temporary peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only when we are justified by faith, only when God has looked upon me and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the little baby born in a manger, placed upon my account, does he then justify me or declare me righteous? I'm not righteous, but he declares me righteous because the little baby in Bethlehem died for my sins. And he gave me a righteousness which I couldn't earn for myself because I believe in him. I trust in him. I place my faith in him. And because of that, God takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts it on my account and says, Guy Felmley is justified and therefore he has peace with me. That's the baby of Bethlehem. That is the result that we have of a peace with God. What about a peace with others? How does that work out? We have peace with God because we're justified by faith. We can begin to grow in our enjoyment of peace with others. Got to thinking about this week too. How many times is the guilt, the anxiety, the non-peaceful inwardness that we have to do with others? 90% of the time, 95% of the time, that turmoil is because I don't have peace with others. A crossword said between husbands and wife, between kids and parents, between siblings themselves, between employer, employees, between friends out on a street. Anxiety. There is guilt. There is depression. And it normally has to do with the fact that there is not a peace that I have with other people. Sometimes it's my fault. Most of the time there's something to do with you involved in that. I will say that right now. Sometimes it's very little to do with you, but there's still always going to be something to do with it when we don't have that peace. But so often we neglect this peace. Jeff read this morning from Philippians chapter 4. Don't be anxious about anything. What's anxiety? The opposite of peace, okay? So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Roll all of these anxieties onto God, and listen to this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You realize that our hearts and our minds are constantly under assault. They're constantly under assault to try to cause unpeaceful feelings, anxiety, guilt, whatever they may be. They're constantly threats and confusion. It's constantly being barraged by something external to cause this anxiety in our lives. And yet, what does the scripture say? That God is going to guard our hearts. He's going to guard my heart. My heart is constantly being bombarded by the things of this world and by the fact that I don't have peace currently with everybody else that I'm walking on the face of this earth with. But because I have peace with God, and because Jesus is the one who came in to begin all of that, he is now in the process of guarding my heart from all of those issues. And how does he guard them? Look what he says. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. God guards our hearts by the peace of God. I got to thinking about that this week. So often we think that our hearts are almost like this vacuum or this neutral thing, okay? And we can allow certain things to clamor in there, and then now we have to really find our way back to find out how's God going to give me peace and comfort in the midst of all of this. And I practice some verses, and I spend some time in prayer, and I rely upon the Holy Spirit, and I do all that thing, and then God's peace finally comes in and pushes out the anxiety and the fear. That's not what it says. It says that because I have peace with God, the peace of God is currently guarding my heart. It's standing guard at the door of my heart. And so it's ready for the onslaught. It's ready for this anxiety. It's ready for the guilt. It's ready for all of this to come attacking. Because God is saying, I am guarding your heart with the peace of God that you already have with me. You don't need to pray for it anymore. You need to rely upon it. But I've given you the peace, and it's guarding your heart. And it isn't because the peace fails that something sneaks into our heart. It's something else that's going on. It's my inattentiveness. It's my desire not to give God glory in all that I do, but to give something else glory in my life. But when I inextricably keep those two connected, the glory of God and the peace of God is currently guarding my heart from all this anxiety and unpeaceful manner. It's standing guard. We don't have to say, oh God, please give me that peace. He's saying, it's there. It's there. Quit giving something else my glory. And when you do, that peace will overcome it. That's how we have peace with others and peace with ourselves. Just a caveat with Romans 12:18 when it comes to peace with others. It says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with others. That's interesting. That lets us off the hook a little bit, doesn't it? Okay, as far as it is your responsibility, you live peaceably with others. Because you know there are certain people in this world you can't live peaceably with. You know that. None of them are in our church, by the way. Okay, but there are certain people that you can't live peaceably with. And that's why the scriptures say, as far as it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, you live peaceably with those people. Well, how do I do that? How do I do that? If I have been justified by faith and God is getting the glory for my salvation, I need to constantly reflect upon that and saying the reason that I have peace with God is because God has done everything for me. He has forgiven all of my sins, including the ones I'm going to do tomorrow and the next week and the months after. God has already forgiven those sins. So how much have I been forgiven? We don't want that accounting sheet behind me somehow. We don't want to know that. But you know that. You know the sins that you have been forgiven. And God has so graciously stepped into the midst of us because of this little baby born of Bethlehem who's going to pay for those sins and has forgiven all of those sins. Guess what that leads me to do when my heart now wants to lash out at somebody else who has not forgiven me or has aggrieved me or has offended me in some particular way? Oh, I have offended God in so many ways. And I have peace with him because of his son, Jesus Christ. I can do nothing less than to live with you peacefully on this earth. That's how we have peace with others. The key is trusting these promises of God. And therefore, the heartfelt awareness that all that Jesus has forgiven me tenderizes my heart. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Bold words as God in Christ forgave you. Show me one sin that you have been aggrieved by that is greater than the sins that you have aggrieved the holy God by, and I will grant you, you don't have to forgive that person. I'm safe in that challenge because you can't do it. You have aggrieved God in an amazing, amazing many ways. Minutely compared to how you and I have been aggrieved and offended by others. And therefore, our hearts have to stand in a sense of amazement that despite all of the sins that I have, God has forgiven me and given me the peace of God, which stands guard over my heart during this time. Keep trusting God. He knows what he's doing. Keep his glory, not your own success in being able to manipulate certain things, to be able to be effective in peacemaking with friends or with work cohorts or with family members, whatever it may be. Not be patting ourselves on the back, but give God glory in all things, in all of these manners. Find out that he is the supreme treasure of my heart, that it is this little baby of Bethlehem that is going to receive glory for everything that I do. That becomes the intent of my heart. As I do that, then this message of the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace with men with whom He is pleased, and I am one of those. God receives the glory, and you and I receive the peace. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.